course in our lives from Nehemiah chapter 1.
We've learned a little bit about the people God uses last week. And this is a wonderful book. We're opening up now and getting started, Nehemiah. And we're going to see this great servant of the Lord. And truly, how he was affected, how he was impacted by the needs of others. And then, what did he do with that? And I think that's where our title comes, The Greatest Force in Our Lives. Let's begin to read the whole chapter. It's 11 verses, not a whole lot in the chapter. But let's begin reading verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chishlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you tonight that we can open the scriptures and learn more about Nehemiah and the man of faith. A faithful man, a man of prayer, a man of compassion. Father, we just want to thank you that we can learn tonight about prayer, the greatest force in our lives. Help us, Father, to understand the power of prayer and to be faithful prayer warriors for you. So, Father, open our eyes and help us learn tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned, he was serving in the palace, Artaxerxes, the king. And then he received this alarming news that we read about, how the people of Israel were suffering in Jerusalem, the brethren that went back there. And we see his reaction. Here's a man with a tender heart. Here's a man with a deep burden, a deep concern for his people. But yet at the same time, if you think about that, here he is so far away, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, It was a situation too great for him. He heard of the desperate condition of his people, but what could he do? I'm sure, like many of us, he felt powerless. What can I do? But what did he do? He turned to God in prayer. And from his example, we can see how prayer became the greatest force in his life and our lives. We'll learn a little more about that. And I think if we recognize biblically that prayer is the greatest force on earth, the greatest force on earth. Many have found that only prayer has sustained them in the great trials of life. President Abraham Lincoln said this, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." He says, "My own wisdom and that of those around me seemed very insufficient at the time." So many, many have gone to the Lord in prayer when there was no other recourse. There was no other hope at the moment. No human help or no wisdom could answer. And so tonight, we want to look at this man's life. We want to look at a little bit about him. As we did last week, we did recognize this. He had a recognition of the need. We saw some of the conditions of the people. And I think we have to bring this to our lives today. Verse 4, he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see the needs of the people then? They were discouraged because they tried to rebuild the walls without success. You can go back to Ezra chapter 4 and read about that. They were unable to do that. They were defeated. The city was still in ruins. They lost respect probably for themselves. Other nations mocked them and reproached them. They were not only discouraged and defeated, they were in danger. Think about the city without walls. The Bible talks about that often. So they're exposed to any type of theft, any type of attack. So they were in danger. Defeat, discouraged, defeated, and in danger. I think about today. I think if I would have closed my other notes, I could have used this here. What about today? Let me bring you up to date a little bit about nations around us. People are desperate. You know, think about on a larger scale, the desperate needs around the world. People are literally starving to death on a daily basis. People literally die because of starvation, due to famine, due to war, and often, it's sad, due to the greed of leaders. I've seen that very close to home when I was serving in Africa as a missionary. And there are nations today of people who only know war. That's all they know. War, death, destructions. Both young and old live in a constant state of fear. There are nations who have been enslaved by others, oppressed, dominated by ignorant and cruel individuals or governments. There are nations whose people have contracted and spread dangerous, even deadly diseases, whose governments lack the knowledge or funding or compassion to even help them. Brethren, there are people today desperate, discouraged, and in danger. So we have the recognition of the need, but I think I think I skipped the whole section. So I'll just give you the outline. I don't know. I think I deleted the whole slide out of there. And that's, I'll give you the outline. I'm sorry. Number one, the recognition of the need. And number two, Nehemiah's reaction to the need. Okay? This is in our text, verses 4 to 11. What kind of reaction? And we will get into the prayer in a moment, and I think that's the heart of the message. But he was moved personally. Do you see what he did in verse 4? He wept. He mourned. So this was something he took really to heart. He fasted and prayed, the Bible says here, before God, the God of heaven. And this is in verse 4. So here's a man, he was moved personally. He was moved, you know, intimately in his heart, in his soul. He cried out to God. He fasted and prayed. But not only that, he was moved to prayer. He was moved to prayer. And this kind of prayer was not just, okay, a one-time prayer. He was persistent in prayer. He knocked every day on the door of heaven. He sought the face of the Lord every day on behalf of those Jews who had returned. And so this was something that was persistent prayer. And the amazing thing we're going to learn in this book, he actually received answers to his prayer. Amen? So what he asked for, he received. What he sought for, he found. When he knocked on the door, it was opened unto him. Brethren, this is the Lord's very promise in Matthew chapter 7. If we ask, if we knock, if we seek, God's going to do all that for us. So it was not only a persistent prayer, it was intercessory prayer. He was a man who was seeking the Lord, not on his own behalf, but on the behalf of others. That's intercessory prayer. And there are 12 prayers recorded in the book of Nehemiah. And 9 of them are offered up by him, Nehemiah himself. Chapter 1, 5 to 11, 2, 4. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 14. Chapter 9, verses 5 to 37. Chapter 13, verse 14. 22 and 29 and 31. So there's a lot of prayer in the book of Nehemiah. So we see this man, he was moved personally, he was moved in prayer. But we see now, and this is where I don't know what happened to that slide. We'll find it maybe later in the message. He had a model prayer, brethren. He had a model prayer. And this model prayer is really the heart of our message. It begins in verse 5. And I think there's a lot that we ought to imitate through this model prayer. It's almost like the Lord, when they asked him, teach us to pray. And then he taught them how to pray. And this is basically following that same model, if you would kind of lay the verses side by side, you would see that. But it says here in verse 5, what is in this prayer? And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat, verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven. He calls him the God of heaven. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So he starts out where we all ought to start out in prayer. That is praise to God. Worship of God for who he is and what he has done. Just sit down and take some time to meditate on who God is. Through the scriptures, amen. What has God done? And so when he calls him the Lord God of heaven, what is he saying? He's saying, God, you're the one in control of everything. He's supreme. He is sovereign over heaven and earth. That's what it means to call upon him as the God of heaven, knowing he's in charge of everything, heaven and earth. He rules and reigns. He controls the events of life, including the affairs of men. But then he not only addressed him as that supreme God, the sovereign God, the ruler of all. He says, you're a great and terrible God. You're awesome. This is referring to God's power and majesty. He possesses all power and might. He's awesome. He's supreme, who possesses all the glory and majesty of perfection and holiness, as we were thinking about this morning. So he's totally set apart from everyone else. He's the great and terrible God. And then he addressed him as one who keeps covenant. Amen. Aren't you thankful that God is not only supreme, God is sovereign, and God is awesome, God is powerful, God is majestic, but he's also faithful. He's faithful. And that's what he's saying here. You keep your covenant and your mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And so I want you to meditate on that phrase a little bit, because a lot of times we get that out of order. Go to Romans 8:28. I know everyone quotes that. I quote it too. But I am often reminded of what I'm saying. What I'm saying when I quote this, and I think about that every time I say it, and I hope you see it with me. Because it's very important to see what Nehemiah was saying here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not all things are going to work out for good if you don't love God. Are you really loving God right now? To them who are called according to his purpose. So that love, and that's what he's saying back here, amen? He's saying the same thing. He says, God keeps mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So God's going to have mercy. God's going to keep his covenant for them that love him and observe his commandments. And I really don't believe we should expect God to bless us if we're living in disobedience. We shouldn't expect God to bless us if we're not loving him with all of our hearts. Go back to Exodus, and I think it's important to see in the Ten Commandments there, Exodus 20, that is, what the Lord says, because there's a warning in here to us as parents. And he says, I'm going to find the verse in verse number 5 and 6. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, thy God, am a jealous God. So God is jealous. And he says, I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Do you see? So God's saying, now, if we get ourselves out of the way of the Lord, and we as parents do not serve him and love him, I'm going to let God determine what hate is. Because, you know, hate is a strong term, but I'm going to let him determine what that is. But I'm saying, in my understanding, if I'm not loving him and I am not serving him, then I am on the side of those that hate him. What am I getting at? The point is, Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. So there is that understanding that, what am I doing? So if I as a parent am not obedient to the Lord, it says, God's going to visit iniquity upon my children under the third and fourth generation. You've seen this in families. Now, you may be the first generation Christian in your family, like me. And when you're the first generation, you have a great responsibility, because if you don't turn that around, everything that your parents and your grandparents, all those sins are going to just be passed on to your children and your grandchildren. They're just going to keep going and destroying your family. And if we don't get right with God and love Him and truly, and really what He's saying in verse 6, He's going to show mercy unto a thousand of them that love Him, love me, and keep my commandments. Brethren, I'm going to show mercy to them that love me and keep my commandments. All things work together to good for them that love God. And then he says over Nehemiah, it's the same. Don't you understand? Nehemiah understood that. He says in verse 5, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love thee and observe your commandments. Where is he? He's praying scripturally. He's understanding who God really is. He's a jealous God. And he is merciful. And I'm thankful for that. But he's merciful on them that love him and keep his commandments. And he's merciful. You know, God will protect you as a parent in your sin and your shortcomings to your children when you love him. And when you truly keep his commandments, when you want to obey him, that will not affect your children, your shortcomings and your sins. God's going to see to that. But when we don't love him and keep his commandments, our children will be greatly affected. This is real. And we need to understand that about God and understand who he is and praise him for who he is. What was happening here? He realized if these people, if we don't turn to you, God, we can't expect mercy. If we don't repent, we can't expect mercy. That's what he's getting at in this prayer, because he's going to go on, and what's he going to do? Confess the sins of the people and his own sins. Because he realized, God, we're not being obedient. We're not really serving you as we should. We're not doing your will as we should. So we see praise. We see petition. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. I think of him following that model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We begin to ask God, God, hear us. Hear us. We have needs. God, hear my prayer. So he has praise, he has petition, and then he gets right into confession. Confession. He says, hear the prayer of thy servant, verse 6, which I pray before thee now, day and night. We'll come back to that in a moment. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So he's going back to the law. He's saying, we've been disobedient. We're corrupt. Now, isn't it interesting? He identifies with the people. Let's not think we're better than everyone else. How's God going to use us? How has God going to allow us to have ministry among people when we think, no, I'm not like them? No, we are like them. God saved us by his grace. Amen. And so he's beginning to ask for the people, forgive our sins. And do you know what he's saying, brethren? Day and night. Day and night. Amen. I think of perseverance in prayer. That's later on the list. But day and night, he's persevering in prayer. It's not just one-time thing. He's saying, God, I'm going to keep praying until I hear from heaven. Do we do that? Now, he didn't just speak in general, we have sinned, forgive us. No. He's saying in specific, we are corrupt, we've dealt very corruptly, we've not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest us. We confess the sins of the children of Israel. We have sinned against thee. Do you see? He's very specific. It's not, Father, forgive all of our sins. No, let's talk about to God what sins we're committing very specifically and seek forgiveness. But then he asked for mercy and help. Amen. He says, verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Brethren, do you see? He's calling out to God. He says, God, you are faithful. God, you are. You said that if we do repent, if you turn back to you, and if we're obedient, God, you're going to bring us all back. You're going to forgive us, and you're going to fulfill your promises to us. And he's going back to the Word of God. We don't have time, but you could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 28, where he gets very specific about the things that he's saying. And he's specific there about mercy and forgiveness, and I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that God was offering them the same opportunity he gave Moses and the people of God back then? And that tells us God offers us the same opportunity. Today, we would be delivered if we would go to him in confession. God is a faithful God to his promises, to his covenants. And if we're truly his servants, he's going to also show his mighty power to us and bring us out. So here's a man, verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power. And by thy strong hand, he's going back to that great Exodus, that great redemption, and the power of God. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. And look what it says here. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's talking about the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. So we have some other elements here. He's seeking mercy. He's seeking help. He's persevering in prayer. Look at verse 1, as we mentioned, the month of Chislu, the 20th year. And then chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Right there, we have 4 months. Here's a man praying day and night for 4 months. That was his cry. That was his prayer, his perseverance in prayer. But I like the last part of submission. You know, one of the things that we need to understand about prayer, when you start praying, you may be the answer to that prayer. You have to be willing to do and be the answer to your own prayer. God may touch your heart and say, I'm going to use you in this. And he did ask the Lord for that opportunity to speak to the king. He wanted to request the king's help. So it's several months now of praying and seeking opportunity. And at last, the door was open to go into the king. And he's saying, God, give me mercy. God, help me. We did talk about his influential position. He was a cupbearer, so he was able to, he was very respected in the royal court. He had influence over the king, but he could not abuse that for his personal gain. So he knew that only God can open this up, and only God would be the one to answer his prayer. I want you to think overall in this chapter, four secrets of answered prayer. Four secrets. Number one, basing your petition in God's character. When you start talking to the Lord, make sure it's in line with who he is and his great character. And number two, confessing sin in our lives, personal and corporate. We ought to confess our sins. And number three, claiming God's promises. You know, our prayers ought to be scripture-based and going back and remember the promises of God and calling them out to God in prayer. And then number four, be specific in what you ask. Amen. If you're specific in prayer, you get specific answers. Amen. So overall, when you see this man, prayer was the source of his power. Prayer gave him a new perspective. Prayer gave him the right priorities. And prayer gave him the true purpose in his life. And we ought to see this, that prayer can change history. The history of our lives, the history of our country, and the history of our church. Effective prayer makes a difference. Let's stand and pray unto the Lord.